All right, we're beginning here on the top of Kuf Yud Gimel Amud Aleph by the two dots. Kitfei HaKodesh Yiganzu. So the Mishnah says that the Kitfei HaKodesh in the Yoni Dachat have to be put into Geniza. Mar says, Mitnita Deloka Rabbi Lazar. Our Mishnah is not like Rabbi Lazar. The Tanyo, again, we saw this early in the Masechta back on Daf Ayin Aleph. The Tanyo Rabbi Lazar, Omer Kol Ir, Sheish Ba Afilu Mezuzah Chat. Any city that even has one mezuzah in it, Einon Asid Ir Ani Dachat, it can't become an Ir Ani Dachat. Shinemar, Vetzarafta Ba'esh Et Ayir Vet Kosh Lala Kalil. There's a requirement that you burn up all of the city and all of its possessions totally. If you have a mezuzah on one of the doors in the city, you can't carry out those instructions. Because the pasuk says, with regards to avodah zarah, that you have to wipe out all the avodah zarah and wipe out their names. And then it says, that you're not allowed to do the same thing by Hashem. You can't wipe out the Shem Hashem. You can't wipe out things that are Kodesh. Then at that time we discussed that the Pasuk Lo Tasun Ken L'Shem L'Kechem, it's not clear whether it references the Pasuk before or the topic afterwards, as to whether it's referring to bringing Korbanot wherever you want, or whether it's referring to the fact that you have to uproot Avodah Zarah, and you can't do that to Hashem L'Kechem. It's clear here that Rabbi Lazar views it as being a restriction against doing the same to Hashem. And because of that, he thinks there can't be an Ir Nidachat that has a mezuzah in it. He obviously doesn't darshan like our Mishnah, or like the Braita that says that shlala velo shalal shamayim, and that they would exclude items that are shalal shamayim. Shimon Omer, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So our Mishnah brings down the statement from Rabbi Shimon. And then we have the machloket between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yossi Aglili as to what is the requirement once the Ir Nidachat is destroyed, that it remain in that state. Does it mean that it must remain in that state permanently? You can't build anything there at all, the view of Rabbi Yossi Aglili. Or Rabbi Akiva's view is you can't rebuild it as a city, but you can use it for gardens and vineyards. You can use it for production, but not for inhabiting. Leima bid Rabbi Avin amar Rabbi Lo kamiflege. Let us say or suggest that they're arguing in the position of Rabbi Avin amar Rabbi Lo. Dam Rabbi Avin, Am Rabbi Lo, Kol Makom Shata Motze Klau Be'asei Uprat Belo Tasei. Anytime you find where the general principle is a positive commandment and the detail is a negative commandment, Ein Danin Oto B'Klau Uprat. Then you don't use the normal 13 principles of Rabbi Shmuel, which is the principle of Klau Uprat. The principle of Klau Uprat is that the Prat comes to explain, define for us the klal. And if you have a klal uprat, ein b'chlal ela mashe b'prat, then the klal only includes that which is detailed in the prat. So had that been the case, you would have had a standard way to deal with this, and that is, the pasuk says, vaita tel olam, that the Ir Nidachat remain a pile of rubble forever. That's a general statement. And then you have the lotase, which is loti bane od. You may not build it anymore, or you may not build it again, which refers to binyan batim. So the way you would have read it, if it was a klal uprat, is the klal says it must remain a pile of rubble forever, and then you have a statement that says you can't build it again. So in a klal uprat, then the klal would be defined by the prat, and you would say that the only thing you can't do, or the way it has to remain a pile of rubble, is that you can't build it again, which would include houses, but not include vineyards or gardens, parks, whatever you want to call it, just not housing. So now, Rabbi Avin says you don't do that. In a situation where it's not both an asay and asay, or a lav and a lav, but rather it's a mix between an asay and a lav, you don't do that. And therefore, in our situation, where you have vaita tel olam, it's an asay, and loti bane od is a lota said, we will not use the principle of klal uprat. So, mar itle de Rabbi Avin, umar leitle de Rabbi Avin. One of them holds of Rabbi Avin, the other one doesn't. So let's work. The easier one is, Rabbi Akiva doesn't hold of Rabbi Avin. And that will explain to you Rabbi Akiva's position in the Mishnah. He believes we do darshan it as a klal uprat. And since it's a klal uprat, the only thing that is restricted is building houses. But any other type of settling of the area is fine as long as you don't make it an inhabitable area again. On the other hand, Rabbi Yossi HaGalili does subscribe to the position of Rabbi Avin Amar Rabbi Lo, which means that we won't use or we won't invoke the principle of klal uprat. So then what do you do in this case? So Rashi here gives the explanation, Ela Trein Mile Kamar Kra. The Pasuk is saying two independent things. Do Amrin and Perushe Kamefarish, which is the way that Klal Prat works is it's a Perush. The Prat is a Perush on the Klal, as opposed to, by the way, Reed Boy and Miut, which is the other method of the Adrasha, where we don't say it's a Perush. But Klal Prat looks at it as a Perush. Ela Mile Mile Kamar. They're two independent statements. Vaitat El Olam, the essay that it must remain a rubble pile. Liginot Upardasim, that tells you everything. For anything, it must remain that pile of rubble. Loti Baneot, that is Kol Binyanim Shuba Olam. Vafilu Liginot Upardasim, Loti Baneot. And the Loti Baneot means don't rebuild it, not for housing, not for anything that's constructive in any nature, that includes gardens and orchards and vineyards. Vidarshin and Lei, and then this is the drasha. The dvar shaya bichlal yatsa min haklal lalamed lo lalamed amatzmo yatsa el lalamed al haklal kolo yatsa. Now we'll invoke one of the other principles of Rabbi Yishmael, which is when you have something that was included in the klal and then it leaves the klal, then it doesn't just teach about itself; it teaches about the whole klal in general. Lomar binyan bichlal haya. When you say that it has to be tel olam, that means anything. It must remain a pile of rubble, irrespective of what you're doing there. Binyan, building, would have been included in that Isur Aseh that you have. Lama Yatza, so then why does it say Loti Bane'od? Why does it specify Loti Bane'od? Lakishtacha, to tell you there's a Hekesh. Ma Binyan Miyuchad Shu Yishuv Bnei Adam. Just like building is making it inhabitable for human beings, Avko Binyan, Kigon Gino to Pardesim, so too, any other type of constructive item that is for man's usage or man's survival or man's making it inhabitable, though those are all not included. And therefore, Rabbi Yosef Galili Sava Dein Dunin, we don't have the Klal Prat like Rabbi Avin. And then the drush is like this. Baita Tel Olam Mikolo Emile. So that means that when it says Tel Olam, it means that nothing can be built there. Shaleya said Bashum Davar. You can't make anything there. That's an Isur Asay. Loti bane od, that mashma binyan batin, that which sounds like only houses, ashmin la binyan batim, and then it teaches us that by binyan batim there is a lav. So that's how Rashi explains it, that with regards to Rabbi Yossi Aglili, you have, number one, you have two independent statements. Number two is, you have an asay and a lot asay. The isur asay will generate and Isra say with regards to anything you want to build there whatsoever. The Binyan Batim or Loti Baneot will generate a lav on Batim on top of that. For both the Asay and the Lot, to say if you build houses, you build Ginot to Pride Asim, you'll be in violation of the Asay, not in violation of the Lot Asay. That's what Rashi heard. The other possibility is that the Lot Asay simply is teaching you that it has to be something of a constructive nature for man's usage. And that means that then you might apply it, both the Isra Asay and the Lot Asay, to everything. So those are two possibilities brought by Rashi. You can see here that on the Masoret HaShas that they connect the two and say it's not a Lishna Akhwina, and that's the only interpretation, is the one that we brought at the end. But for that reason, Rabbi Yosef Galili sees there being a restriction, and Rabbi Akiva does not see there being a restriction. The Gemara says, lo, dekuli ama idlei de Rabbi Avin. Everybody subscribes to Rabbi Avin. It means that there is no Klal Prat here. This is what they argue about. The words Loti Bane Od. What does the word Od mean? Mar Sabar Od Legamre Mashma. The word Od, according to Rabbi Yosef Galili, means at all. At all means completely. You can't build it. Loti Bane Od, period. Mar Sabar Od the Kamasha Haita. Od means not like it was before. You can't replicate that which was there before. So in this way, Rashi says that the difference in the limud is whether you're learning the word as od, or you're learning it as va'ed. And Rashi says that the word va'ed is really just a derivative of the word od, and that's how you would understand the difference over here. So mar sabar od b'gamrei mashma k'mon le'olam va'ed. Just like you say le'olam, forever. Also over here, the od would be incompletely or entirely, you cannot rebuild it. Or the way Rabbi Akiva is going to learn it is Loti Bane Od means you can't replicate it. The way the Yad Ramah explains it is that we have the word Yod used in both meanings in the Torah, which is Ki Hashem Hu Elokim Bashamayim Ma'al Ve'al Aretz Mitachat ain od. In that case, ain od means no other legamre. That means completely at all. That means that there's nobody besides HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's complete ain od. Or you have by, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Al tidaber alai od badavar hazeh. Don't speak to me anymore about this matter. Over there, the word od means about this topic. Don't speak to me. It doesn't mean don't speak to me at all. It means don't speak to me in this issue. And that od over there, it means in a replication or similar to what you've been doing beforehand. So you have the word od used to mean legamre. And sometimes you have the word od mean don't simulate or replicate that which was before. So whether you use Rashi's explanation, the Adramo's explanation, the word od has different meanings. And in that way, if we subscribe to Rabbi Avin, that means yes, of course there is no kalalukrat here, and that means that you have an isur yasei and you have a lav. But what Rabbi Kiva says is the logoti bane od comes to define for you the extent of the restriction over here. That extent is od. You can't replicate what was there before. On the other hand, Rabbi Yossi Galili says the od mean complete, and that means that you can't do anything here that is of a constructive nature. And that's how we'll explain their machloket. All right, Tanrabanan. Hayu ba ilanot tlushim. If you have trees that are already cut down, asrim, then they become part of shlal ha'ir and they are restricted. Mechubarim, trees that are growing, that are in the ground, mutarim, they are fine. Shel'ir acheret, in another case or another situation, ben tlushin, ben mechubarim asur. Whether they were detached or attached to the ground, they were restricted. And the Gemara asks the obvious question on the Braita, my ir acheret. What is another situation? We understand by ir ani dachat, those that are already cut down become shlal ha'ir. Those that are attached to the ground are considered like karka olam, and therefore they're not burnt or destroyed along with the city. But where do you have another situation in which both trees that were detached and attached are restricted? Rav Chista, Yericho. By the case of Yericho, because there, Yoshua says when they are about to breach the city of Yericho, give the blast of the trumpets because Hashem's given you the city. And the city will be, whether you say it's accursed, designated, or sanctified to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, everything that is in it will be included. So the Gemara is reading from that everything included in it means including things that are even attached to the ground. It doesn't have the din of Yerni Dachat, just shlala. Just those things that are considered to be the possessions of the city are destroyed. Over here you have Yoshua saying, Vayitayir cherem hi b'chol ha'sheba l'Hashem. Everything in the city will be cherem l'Hashem, with the exception, of course, of what Yoshua says, Rak rachav azuna tichya hi b'chol ha'sher yita b'bayit ki'ech be'ata et ha'malachim asher shalachnu. The promise that they had made to Rachav Asona for protecting the spies when they came to Yericho is that she and all of her family and possessions would be spared, but everything else was subject to a cherem. So now the Gemara says, "Vayeshba Yoshua beit ha'ilemor arur ish bnei Hashem sheyakumu banat ha'ir hazot et Yericho b'bchoro yasdena ubitziro yatziv dilata." So once they made the city cherem l'Hashem, Yeshua also puts a curse on the city that it may not be rebuilt at all. And the person who does attempt to rebuild it, he will put the foundations of the city down with the death of his oldest child. And then he'll put the doors on the city with the death of his youngest child. That's the curse of Yoshua. Tanya, lo yiricho ashim acheret, lo yir acheret ashim yiricho. So now we have a bright, the first one tells us that Yoshua's curse has two aspects to it. One of which is you may not rebuild the city of Yericho, and that's irrespective of whether you call it Yericho or you call it something else. That's number one. Number two is you may not build another city and call it Yericho. So the curse applies both to rebuilding the ancient city of Yericho, no matter what you call it, and calling any other city the name Yericho. Dichtiv, because, and now the Gemara brings as a proof to this, a pasuk that is found in Malachim Aleph, Perek Tet Zayin. It speaks there about the ascent of Achab to the throne and all the terrible things he did after he married Izebel, that he brought the worship of the Baal, set up a temple to the Baal. He brought the worship of the Asherah, all these terrible things that he did. And then all of a sudden, at the end of that perek, you have this almost non sequitur, a pasuk that's stuck in there that doesn't seemingly belong. It says, "Beyamav bana chiel beit ha'eli et Yericho." In his time, meaning in Achav's time, chiel beit ha'eli. Rashi says over here he's called beit ha'eli from the word Allah because he was the one who became cursed at Yericho. He built the city of Yericho. Baviram bechoro yizda. He put the foundations down with the death of his oldest son Aviram. Ubiskuv tziro itziv daladam. Just like Yeshua said, with his youngest son, Skuv, he put on the doors. Kedvar Hashem, Mashed Diber, B'yad Yeshua Binun. Like the word of God that was said in the name or spoken by Yeshua Binun. It's interesting because Yeshua Binun is the one who curses it in the name of Hashem. But over here, the pasuk attributes it to Hashem saying it and Yeshua conveying that information. So now you have this pasuk that seemingly proves the fact that Yericho can't be built anywhere else. Rashi always says, lo yiparishlan. We have no idea how the Gemara knows this, that this was a case where Chiel Beit Ha'eli built Yericho, but he didn't really build the city of Yericho. He built another city and called it Yericho. So Rashi says, I don't know, or the Gemara never tells you how it knows that. The likely answer to that is that this is describing the Psukim here, and the subsequent Psukim in the next paragraph, which we're going to see in 1 second, are describing the northern kingdom, the rule of Achav. And in that context, it speaks about Chiel Beit Ha'eli building something. Now, Yericho was found down in the area of Yehuda or Binyamin, depending where the borderline is, but he's living in the northern kingdom. So if Chiel Beit Ha'eli is building something, he's in all likelihood not building Yericho, the ancient city. He's building another city and calling it Yericho. And that's likely what the proof is from the Pasuk, that Chiel Beit Ha'eli is subject to the curse of Yehoshua, despite the fact that he's not building the actual city of Yericho. Tanya, now we have a brayta. Baviram bechoro rasha, lo yalo lilmod. B'skuv ziro, ayalo lilmod. The Gemara will interpret the brayta in 1 second, but the simple reading of the brayta is that when his oldest son passed away, when he started building the city, he couldn't have learned from that, because his oldest son was a rasha. And he wasn't certain that the reason his oldest son passed away was because he was building Yericho. Or did his oldest son pass away because his son was a Rasha? But when his youngest son passed away, at that point, Ayalo Lumot, then he should have learned. That's a simple way to read the Braita. But then the Gemara asks, Aviram Uskuv, Mayovut. What did Aviram do, or what did Skuv do? Especially since the Braita calls Aviram a Rasha. Then if it's calling him a Rasha, it must be something about Aviram that we don't know. Ela Hachikamar. So the Gemara says, you know what? You're right. That can't be the simple way to explain the Braita. There must be a different way to explain the Braita. Hello, Maloto Rasha, B'skub Tziro. From his oldest son, he should have known what was going to happen to his youngest son, and therefore he should have halted the construction. Now it's reinterpreting and saying, when his oldest son died, that Rasha, Chiel Beit Ha'eli, should have realized that the curse of Yeshua was coming true. He should have gotten the information or figured out quickly that his oldest son died when he put down the Yisodot, and the curse of Yeshua was well known according to Rashi. And therefore he should have known that it was coming true and he should have halted the construction right away instead of continuing to build and having Skuvitz Tziro end up dying because he fulfills the entire curse of Yeshua. So now the Gemara says, Yimash Mashinemer Baviram Bichoro. The fact that the pasuk says Aviram was his eldest child, and he odeas Skuv Tziro, I don't know that Skuv is his youngest child. The answer is no. Maybe he had other children in between. Why is it so obvious? The answer why it's so obvious is because the pasuk tells you that this is the fulfillment of the curse of Yehoshua. So by definition, you would know, if you tell me Aviram is the older child, then Skuv by definition is the youngest child, because that's the curse of Yehoshua. The oldest child will die when you start putting the foundations in, and the youngest child will die when you put the doors or the gates on the city. So therefore, Matam Alomar Skuv Tziro. So then why does the pasuk tell you Skuv is his youngest, which is obvious? It teaches you that child by child passed away as he went from the oldest child that passed away when he put the foundations of the city in to the youngest child who passed away when he put the doors up based on the curse of Yeshua. But the pasuk tells you that it's not simply the oldest and youngest, but it's all the way down the line. Child by child passes away as he continues to build the city. So now, Rashi over here sees this as being independent from the previous statement. He says, Milto b'ampe nafshehu, it's a totally independent statement, and saying that this is a question simply about why does it write Skub Tziro, to teach you this additional piece of information. The other hand, the Marsha sees this as a continuation of the previous pasuk, or previous statement in the Gemara, is when they read the Braita that the Rasha, this Rasha, meaning Chiel Beit Eli, should have learned from the death of his oldest child, Aviram, then he should have kept learning. As each child died, it became more and more obvious that the curse of Yeshua was coming true. So if he didn't get it on the first child, he should have gotten it by the second, the third child. And so the Marsha sees this being as a reinforcement of what was said in the Braita before, that he should have figured out what was happening. Now, the Gemara is almost taking a segue to discuss Achab and Eliyahu Navi. The reason likely, and that will explain what's going on here in the Gemara, is that, as I said before, you have the placement of this pasuk of Chiel Beit Eli right after the beginning of the reign of Achav. The next number of prakim are all about Achav and Eliyahu. And so now, first of all, what's the pasuk doing over here? We already discussed that. That might explain why the Gemara thinks he built a city, not Yericho itself, but another city and called it Yericho. But it also is questionable as to why the next parak begins, Vayomer Eliyahu Tishbi mitoshavei Gilad el Achav. All of a sudden, the next parak, without any introduction, without any information, comes to Achav and says, Chai Hashem Elkei Yisrael, Asher amadi lifanav yimei hashanim ha'ele talu matar kim lefi dvari. Verse says, there will be no more dew and no more rain api dvari based on my word. Eliyahu comes at the beginning of the next parak and says, Achav, no rain, no dew, you're going to have terrible drought and terrible famine that is going to come out of the nowhere. You get this. The pasuk before it, the last pasuk of the previous parak was about Chiel Beit Eli. What the Gemara basically is doing over here is saying that there's a connection between the two of them, and it's filling in the story between Chiel Beit Eli and the story of Achav and Eliyahu in the subsequent parak, and telling you what is that connection, what does the juxtaposition have to do with, and that is this: Achav shush b'nei hava. Achav was, whether he was the best man at Chiel Beit Eli's wedding, or whether Rashi says he was a close friend of Chiel Beit Eli, Ate Iu v'Eliyahu the Mishal b'Shloma Beit Maya. So Eliyahu and Achav came to pay a shiva call to Chiel Beit Eli because he was losing all his sons, and by that time he had lost even his youngest son. So they came to pay a shiva call. The way that we have it in our Gemara is Beit Maya, which sounds like the house of Tum'ah, or the house of the bones, which means the house of Avelut. The other possibility, Rashi brings down, a minute we shouldn't even have this girsa, which is Bishlama Be Ta'ama, with an ayin in it. The word ta'am. And that is because, as Rashi says over here, that the Menachamim come to the house of the Avel in order to give flavor, ta'am, to make him feel better or to comfort him. And that's why it's called Be Ta'ama. Or it could be that it's called Beit Ha'ama over here because Eliyahu and Achav were coming to Chiel Beit Eli to find out what the reason was that all of his children had passed away. It might be any one of those is the explanation, but they come to the Beit Ha'avel. Yativ v'kamar. So Achav sits and says, Dilma ki melet Yeshua hachi lat. Maybe when Yeshua gave the curse about Yericho, this is what he said. Lo Yericho Hashim ir acheret. Not Yericho called by a different name. Below Yeracheret, Hashem Yericho, or not another city called Yericho. Amar Eliyahu, in. Eliyahu says, you know what? That is exactly what he meant with Yeshua. So now we understand why Chiel Beit Eli lost all of his children, because he was building another city with the name of Yericho. Amar Lei, Chiel Beit Eli pipes up and says, Hashta levatata de Moshe lokai mekaimo. Now that the curses of Moshe don't come true, dichtiv, because the pasuk says what we say in Kriyat Shema every day, "Vayayim Shemoah v'sartem v'avratem Elohim acherim v'ishtachavit alehem v'chara af Hashem b'chem v'atzaret Hashemayim v'lo yeh matar." Moshe says that if you worship Avodah Zarah, you worship other gods, there will be no rain. V'hal Gavra, this person is speaking about Achav, who Okim lei Avodat Kochavim, he already put up or established Avodah Zarah, Kotelim v'telim, on every furrow that is out there. We already saw that back on Kuf Bet Amud Bet when we discussed Achav. The Lo Shavik Le Mitra, the Mezel Miskad Le. And there's so much rain and flooding that you can't even get to the Avodah Zarah to bow down to it. So here he's putting Avodah Zarah everywhere. He's one of the worst, as the Psukim say, kings of Israel, in terms of his increase in the worship of the Baal and the Asherah, all the new Avodah Zarah that he introduced to Klal Yisrael above and beyond the Agalim of Yeravam ben Nevat, likely because of his wife, Izebel, who came from Sidon, who are big worshippers of the Baal, because her father's name was Et Baal. It's a name that includes the Baal in it already. So she brings the worship of the Baal, and we know that she's a huge sponsor of the Baal, as we see in the stories later on. So he does all of this, and yet it's raining nonstop. There couldn't be more rain. So you see that the curse of Moshe Rabbeinu didn't come true. The Bata of Yeshua Tamidei Mikaima. You think that the curse of his student, Yeshua, is going to come true. So Chil Beit Eli basically discounts this possibility that Yeshua's curse is going to come true, because Moshe's curse didn't come true. If Moshe's curse didn't come true, how could it be that Yeshua's curse came true? So now, over here, you have a very interesting issue about Chil Beit Eli. Chil Beit Eli basically sees Yeshua's curse coming true, and yet he persists in what he is doing. So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz in the Sichat Musar, in two places, discusses this. In both places, he speaks about the human nature. They're both actually Mamar Zayin, one in Tafshin Lamed Bet, and one of them in Tafshin Lamed Gimel. They're both Haor V'Choshek. They're similar topics, which is the light and darkness in man. And that, in general, we think of man having Ner Hashem Nishmat Adam, that a person has a burning fire inside of him, of Kedusha, of Tahara. And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz points out that that means that if a person has such a strong power of good inside of him, there must be something as equally bad that is offsetting it, or that is causing the person to have Bechira Chopshit in these situations. And so he explains that the same thing over here with Chil Beit Eli. He says, Uchein zeh nilmad, mima shekatav biyamav shel Achav, bana Chil Beit Eli et Yericho, baviram bechoro yasda, ובסקוב צעירו הציב דלתה, דבר השם אשר דיבר ביד יהושע בן נון. ופרש רשי, כי יסדה מת בנו בחורו, וקבר והלך. Like our Gemara says, here Rashi there says, he buried children all along the way. וקבר כל בניו עד שמת סקוב צעירו, בצבת דלתות. וכן הוא קללתו של יהושע. That is the curse of Yeshua. ולחורה תמוה. How could it be? הרי רחמי אב על הבניו. A father always has mercy on his child. We already saw that by Machteret. How could it be that he kept going? How could he be so cruel or indifferent and just keep building with his children dying one over the next? And he sees with his own eyes that the curse of Yeshua is coming about. And with all that, he doesn't stop building Yericho. How is Yericho so important to him that he's willing to lose all of his children? And he doesn't give up. From this we see the principle which he'd been discussing in the Mamar. When a person starts to fall and head downward, there is no stopping the fall down. I mean, the person falls further and further and further down. A little trip, and then they start to fall, but when they fall, they keep going down. And when he violates the restriction against rebuilding the city of Yericho, Shuv ain't matzor l'ruchol. You can't stop him. He plows ahead, heading straight down a path, knowing that afilum shobam and avmeitim iglalo ainu mafsik. Despite all of that, he doesn't stop. And he says, I also mentioned this in another mamar, which is that people... A person, once they commit to something, or once they have a position, they're unwilling to back down from it, even if it's to their detriment. They won't admit that they are wrong. They keep going and going and going. And that's what he does here. He plows forward with any regard to the fact that he's completely wrong, and all evidence is stacking up against him that he's wrong. So number one, you see how stubborn people are. And number two is you see how far people can fall. Once they start to fall, they go down and down and down. In Mamar Zayin in Tafshin Lamed Bet, he also brings it in a similar context, but the idea being there that Haketzad, how is it possible that he would do such a thing and allow all of his children to die as he builds the city? There's such a dark side of people. She'enu ru'eh klal malefanav. He can't even see what's going on in front of him. Ve'enu mikasher mitapanav likidolat Yehoshua. And even though he sees his children dying, he doesn't connect it with the curse of Yehoshua. Obviously, he must have known about it. It wasn't accidental. And he continues down his path without any regard for this, which is that a person has delusions, or a person has denial, a person has cognitive dissonance, which is when they head down a path, Even with something as obvious as all his children dying and the curse of Yeshua coming true, he persists in that dark way. He persists to do it without any consideration, as if he doesn't know the information. A person can be so in denial and in such choshech that he ignores it. And then he brings a mashal from the Midrash Tanchuma about a Hasid Echad whose father was a drunkard. And one day he was out there seeing that there was a drunkard out on the street who had so drunk that he fell in the street and it was raining away and it was muddy and he was all wallowing in the mud and the kids were coming and kicking mud into his face and he was just wallowing there happy as can be and drunk. He said, let me go get my father so he can see what it looks like when he gets so drunk. Maybe that it will snap him out of his drunkenness and he'll learn not to be an alcoholic. So he brings his father out there. And the father sees this, and the son thinks, oh great, he's finally going to understand what it means, what type of degradation he suffers when he gets himself drunk. And the father sees this drunkard and goes over to him and says, into his ear, he goes, I want to know, which bar were you drinking in? It's like, what are you doing? He says, look at this guy. He's so drunk and so happy, he doesn't even know all the dirt and everything that's happening to him. He's so happy. I want to know where I can drink like that and be so happy. And he missed the whole thing. He can't see. The person is so caught up in what they're doing. He's so caught up in his alcoholism that he can't even see that the son's taking him out there to see how bad it is. And all he wants to know is, where can I get a drink like that so I can feel like that? And I can be in such a stupor that I don't feel anything and I'm so happy. So that's what the Reb Chaim Shulevitz points out about this Chiyuv Beit Eili, that he, in his own mind, tries to convince himself that the curse of Yeshua is really not happening. He knows it's happening. He's saying, but Moshe's curse didn't come true. So how could Yeshua's curse come true? But it's happening. And he's in denial the whole way, despite the fact that he's losing his children, despite that everything is coming true. So that is the mussar that he takes away from this story about how we have to be so aware of our personal interests in these situations and how we could miss easy cues that tell us we're doing the wrong thing and yet convince ourselves that everything is good or hunky-dory. So now this will explain the continuation of the Perek Yudzayin in Pasuk Aleph, Miyad, that the next Pasuk, and that is the beginning of Perek Yudzayin there is, as we read before, Miyad. So that's what caused that statement of Eliyahu. Here the Gemara gave you the Midrash, a story between the last Pasuk in Tetzayin and the first Pasuk in Yudzayin. What causes Eliyahu to suddenly say, no rain for Achav? So, by Rachmei, he davened to Hashem, Babulei Iklita Dematra. God handed him the key to Matar, become Va'azal. And he left. So now, first of all, the Gemara is going to say it in 1 second, but we know already from the Gemara in Tanit that Kadosh Baruch Hu has 3 keys that he doesn't give to anyone. Over there, the Baalei Tosfot already asked, wait a minute, he gave it to Eliyahu and Navi. So what do you mean he doesn't give to anyone? The 3 keys are the keys of Matar, Geshem, the keys of Chaya, which are life or birth, and the keys of Tchiyat Amitim. So those 3 keys the Kodesh Baruch Hu holds on to, and we'll have to explain what that means in a second. So here Eliyahu asks for the key of Matar, and he basically locks up the rain and says, no rain. So then he goes away, and then it says, Vayi Dvar Hashem Elav Leimor. What's interesting here is that Eliyahu is acting of his own volition. He does this without consulting with Hashem, and that is what is unique about both Eliyahu and Elisha, which is, as Nevi'im, they are different than all other Nevi'im, in that they dictate what's going on, and then Hashem agrees, and Hashem does whatever they say. Other Nevi'im convey the word of Hashem, Eliyahu and Elisha work the other way around. They basically are dictating the ways of Hashem, and Hashem is maskim al divrehem. And that's what you have here. Vayi divar Hashem elav leimor, lech mizeh. You should leave from here. Upanita lecha kedman, go east. Vinistarta menachal krit. And hang out in the nachal krit, ashel pnea yardain, which is right by the Jordan River. And then, vayam menachal tishte, you'll drink from the river. Betorvim tzimiti lechal kahel chosham. And I'll have the ravens support you over there, because they are going to bring you, marvim mevi'in, lo lechem, vayelef yas kedvar Hashem. Eliyahu follows the instructions of Hashem. He goes and lives by Nachal Crete, drinks the water of the Nachal. They bring him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. He drinks from the waters there. Now the Gemara on that Pasuk says, Where did the Orvim get the meat and bread that they were bringing for Eliyahu Navi? What type of meat did he have? Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, mi beit tavchei d'achav. From the kitchen of Achav, from the butchers of Achav, that's where he got it. Achav is the king, so he's going to be the last one to have food. If nobody else has food, Achav will have food because he is the king. And so they're stealing it, or basically picking it out from his house and bringing it over to Eliyahu Navi. Question is, wait a minute, Achav, giving who Achav is, his house was kosher? How could he eat the meat that came from the palace of Achav? The answer might be yes, he may have kept kosher, because obviously the issues that he has are not necessarily with his religious practice, but he has the Avodah Zarah, he does polytheism, he just doesn't necessarily keep to one God. And again, we speak about whether it's Avodah Zarah, not Avodah Zarah, whether he did worship Avodah Zarah, but also we know who is the head of his household, who is the one that manages the affairs of Achav, it's Ovadiah. Ovadiah, who hides away the Nevi'im in the caves, when Izebel killed out all the Nevi'ei Hashem, he hid 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave, and he is in service of Achav, which we see later on, that he goes when Eliyahu needs to see Achav, he appears to Ovadiah and tells Ovadiah to go to Achav, because Ovadiah is working on behalf of Achav. So Ovadiah is a good guy, he's in charge of Achav's house, so it's another reason you might have had kosher food over there. And then it says in the Psukim right after, it's Pasuk Zayin, Vayim Miketz Yamim Vayivash Anachal. After a little time, the river dries out. There is no rain in the land. So what is happening over here is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is basically trying to get Eliyahu to relent on what he did. He shut down the rain, he shut down the matar. The Gemara says that Hashem didn't listen to him with the matar, but with the Geshem he did listen to him. And now Hashem is trying to convince Eliyahu to understand what he has done is having a severe impact on the people. So he first tells Eliyahu where to go to be support himself, which means that God condoned or allowed Eliyahu's decree to stand. But he wants to convince Eliyahu that it probably wasn't a good idea what he was doing. First he sends him down to the river, but then the river dries up. And Eliyahu starts to realize, or he's supposed to realize, that things are really drying up. He's causing tremendous drought and famine to the people. Came into cause of the Ikatsara Ba'alma. So as soon as he saw there was pain in the world, Ktiv. Then it says, which is the next Pasuk, Vayid Var Shem Elav Leimor. Once the riverbed dries up, then he tells him to do the following. Kum Leich Tzarfata. Go to the place of Tzarfat, Asher Litzidon, which is under the auspices of Tzidon, which is interesting given that Izebel is from Tzidon. Yeshavta Sham, you should live over there. Inei Tziviti Sham Isha Amana L'chal Kalecha. Over there I have a widow who I've told to take care of you. And then you have the story of Eliyahu with this widow and how he tells her to prepare for him and she agrees to prepare for him and he promises her that as long as she keeps preparing, there'll be unlimited supplies. And there are limited supplies for her, for him, and for her child, the orphan that's there, and they are supported by this. So again, Hashem is trying to, again, over and over again, pressure Eliyahu to relent on this idea of the Geshem, and that's what happens later on. After Eliyahu becomes closer with the Almanah and her child, because they are supporting him, then it says, Vayi achar dvarim eile, it's about 10 psukim later, Chala ben Aisha balat habayit, the child of this woman falls ill, the sickness was so overwhelming to the point where he had no life left in him that he passed away. The widow says to Eliyahu, she basically says, what did you come here for? Yeah, fine, you supported us all along, but now you're because of my son dying, because Hashem sees you here. And therefore, the contrast to me to you, or my son to you, then you end up with my son dying, you're causing the death of my son. Now Eliyahu is in a predicament in which he needs now to revive this child because he's drawn close to the child. Through that, Hashem is trying to convince again Eliyahu to relent and to change his mind and to see that the impact that it's having on not only him, but now on other people and even on people that he is close with. He doesn't necessarily have a family. Eliyahu was more of a hermit and he probably wasn't married. But over here, he has his adopted family. All of a sudden, someone's dying in his adopted family. And he wants to bring them back to life. Boy Rachmei, he asked for Rachmei that he can get the key of resurrecting the dead. There are three keys that are not given over to a shliach. This is the quote from the Gemara Tanit. Shel Chayam, birth. Shel Gishamim, rain. Shel Tchiyat HaMetim, and resurrecting the dead. The Gemara there discusses how they're all connected. They're all about life and bring him back life. Yomru shtayim biyad tamid v'achad biyad rav. Hashem says to him, you're going to have two keys, and I'm only going to have one key left. You're going to have tchiyat ha-meitim and the geshem, and I'm only going to have the key of chayelev. That doesn't seem right. Arjiha v'shakil hai. Give me the geshem back, and then I'll hand you the tchiyat ha-meitim. So here the Bali Tosafot and Tanit say, if Eliyahu got the keys, it means it was given over to a shliach. What he says over there is that it's not permanently given to anybody. There's not given over to anybody on a permanent basis. Temporarily it's handed to some, but there is no permanent giving it over to someone. Others say what it means it's not given over to a shliach means that it's managed by a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Other items are managed by sarim, by intermediaries or subordinates of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Hashem reserves these three issues where he takes care of it himself, and he can hand it out to others. It just means it's not done through an intermediary or done by a tsar. Or others suggest that it's not given over to one person in particular forever. It might be given to over to a number of people, but no one person has a monopoly on the keys. And that's the way they deal with the stira between that Gemara and what we're saying over here. So now Hashem basically says to him, give me back the key to the rain, and now you get tchiyat ha-meitim, which precipitates the continuation of what happens in the parak, which is then Eliyahu brings the child back to life. He revives the child, resurrects the child, similar to what his protege later on, Elisha, will do with Isha Shunamit, which was this week's Haftorah that we read with Parshat Vayera. And then in the subsequent parak, it says, Vahi Yamim Rabim, right after Eliyahu does Tchiyat HaMeitim on this child, after these many days, Dvar Hashem Haya Eliyahu B'Shana Shlishit Lemor. In the third year, Hashem comes to Eliyahu saying, Lech Hera'e El Achav, B'nei Matar Al-Pnei Adumah. Go show up in Achav, and I'm bringing rain. So Eliyahu was forced now to bring the rain, but who's controlling it? It's Hashem controlling it. So this is where Chazal see the change. In the beginning of Perek Yud Zayin, in the first Pasuk, Eliyahu says there's going to be no more rain, and that's it. He dictated. What does that mean? He controlled the key to the Geshem. In the beginning of Perek Yud Chet, it says that Hashem said rain is going to come. He ignores Eliyahu and says the rain's coming. He tried to teach Eliyahu the lesson and say, look, the difficulty you're bringing, this is not the way to go about doing it. Eliyahu doesn't relent, so God says, you know what? The rain is coming. I'm bringing the rain. And Eliyahu, you have to go tell Achav that the rain's coming. Because I'll see in that the change in who's in control of the Geshem. The change from Perek Yud Zayin to Perek Yud Chet is what they're describing. The background is the story here that Eliyahu traded the key of Geshem for the key of Tchiyat HaMeitim. And that's why Hashem is dictating in the beginning of Perek Yud Chet that rain is coming. You go up here to Achav, and I'm going to give Matar. And there's the story where Achav sends out Ovadia, his right-hand man, to go find any water anywhere. And Achav goes the other direction. Eliyahu appears to Ovadia and says, go tell your master Achav that I'm coming to see him. I need to speak to him. And Ovadia says, what are you talking about? He sent me everywhere in the kingdom to find you, and I couldn't find you. I told the Shvuah that I couldn't find you. And now I'm going to tell him I'm going to find you, and some wind is going to come and blow you away somewhere, and I'm going to be found a liar. And don't you know that I've been taking care of the Nevi'im all along? And now you're going to put me in this predicament where Achav's going to kill me because I tell him you're here and you're not going to show up? Eliyahu says to him, don't worry, I'm going to come this time. And then Eliyahu appears to Achav, and then they set up the showdown at Har HaKarmel between the Nevi'i Baal and Eliyahu and Nevi. And through that, Eliyahu and Nevi proves that Hashem is the real God. The Am comes to the final conclusion at there at the end of Har HaKarmel and says, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. And after that, the rain starts to come like Hashem had promised. But what the Gemara is showing over here is that there's a big difference between the beginning of Perek Yud Zayin and the beginning of Perek Yud Chet. In the beginning of Perek Yud Zayin, Eliyahu was the one dictating that the rain will stop. On the other hand, when you come to the beginning of Perek Yud Chet, then you have Hashem saying to Eliyahu, the rain's going to come back. Why isn't Eliyahu in charge over there? Why isn't Eliyahu dictating when the rain's going to come back? Hashem's dictating the rain's going to come back. So in that, the Chazal see there's a change that Eliyahu had the key in the beginning of Perek Yud Zayin, but he certainly doesn't have it at the beginning of Perek Yud Chet. What transpired in between? The final thing, or the end of Perek Yud Zayin, is Eliyahu bringing back to life the child of the Almanah. And so Chazal see in that the fact that he did Tchiyat HaMeitim over there, he had to trade the key, and that explains why in the beginning of Perek Yud Chet, Hashem is the one dictating when the rain's going to come, and not Eliyahu a Navi. A mashal that would describe what happened to Eliyahu, what is that like? It's like a person who takes the gate, slams the gate closed, and then the key gets lost. The way Rashi seems to explain it is that the slamming of the gate itself causes the key to go flying out, and then he loses the key. Similar to what happened with Eliyahu, where he closed the gates of rain, he shut it down, but then when he slammed the gate of rain, the key went flying, he lost the key, and he can't reopen the gates, and Hashem has to come and reopen the gates. That's one possibility. Or the other possibility is just simply he takes the gate and he locks it with the key and then walks off and then loses the key so he can't reopen the gate. In either case, that's describing basically what happened to Eliyahu, which is at one point he was in control of the Geshem and he locks the doors of the Geshem, but then he loses the key and so he can't reopen the doors of the Geshem. Hashem has to come and reopen the doors of the Geshem. That makes it sound like Eliyahu can't do it and Hashem comes and intercedes and does it. The truth is that Hashem is trying to push Eliyahu to reopen the gates of the rain, and he doesn't do it. And so in the end, Hashem says to him, you're going to have to open up the gates of the rain. I'm dictating here. I'm telling you, you've got to let it rain here because people are suffering too much, and this isn't the way to go about doing this to get people to do tshuva. So Darash Rabbi Yossi b'Tzipori. Rabbi Yossi was Darash in Tzipori. If you remember, we had back on Daf Kuf Yud that when Rabbi Yossi passed away, the gutters in Tzipori were running blood, because Rabbi Yossi was the Mara D'Atra of Tzipori. And here we have a story about Rabbi Yossi darshening in Tzipori. Tzipori was a very large city, wealthy city, that survived the Churban HaBayit and the Bar Kokhba rebellion because it remained pretty loyal to Rome. And it's actually still pretty much intact today. You can go see it. An archaeological park there that gives you a pretty intact city, what Tzipori looked like. The wealth of the city and the houses in the city. It's a great thing to go visit when you're in Eretz Yisrael. Rashi Rav Zosi B'Tzipori, Abba Eliyahu. Abba, as Rashi notes over here, is a term of endearment, respect, which is my beloved and great Eliyahu. Kaptan Abba was a hot-tempered individual. Rashi says, Shikas, he gets angry very easily. He's easily triggered. And actually we know that he was a big Katnai. And so what Rabbi Yossi is saying is that Eliyahu Navi had that midah. Rogio lemeite gabe. Normally Eliyahu would visit Rabbi Yossi every day. If semine tlata yome vloata. He disappeared for 3 days and didn't show up to see Rabbi Yossi. Kiata, after the 3 day respite, he comes back to visit Rabbi Yossi. Amalei, am I loata mar? Where have you been for the last 3 days? Amalei, kapdan karitli. I was offended by the fact that you called me a kapdan. And so therefore I didn't feel like showing up anymore and coming to speak to you and learn with you when you call me a kapdan. So Amalei, hadakaman, the kakapit mar. He says, what better proof than what we just had now? You got angry at me and didn't show up for 3 days, so you are a kapdan. You're telling me that I shouldn't call you a kapdan, and the proof is in the pudding that you didn't show up the last 3 days because you got angry at me because I called you a kapdan. So there it is, proof. Here's the proof positive that you are a kapdan. And we know that that's one of the key differences between Eliyahu and Elisha. Eliyahu is a kanai, a kapdan, and most of what he does functions in that way. He comes and does things that are chareda d'var Hashem for the defense and the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he does it in a way that's like midat adin, and that is what Eliyahu is like. His student Elisha, on the other hand, is much more of a people person, and you see him interacting with people much more often. And in all likelihood, Elisha was married and had a family, as opposed to Eliyahu, who seems to be a hermit without a family. And Elisha is much more associated with Midat HaRachamim and has that different approach than Eliyahu Navi. On the other hand, what might have offended Eliyahu Navi is, that's true of the picture of Eliyahu Navi in Navi. In Tanakh, Eliyahu Navi is a kapdan and is a kanai. But in the stories of the Gemara and the Midrashim, post-Tanakh that describe Eliyahu and Navi coming and appearing to people, places, he usually comes in as the savior of Klal Yisrael, as if that maybe he's doing rectifying his Kna'ut from the time that he was a Navi. Now he is the big savior of Klal Yisrael. He's the one who is the Midat HaRachamim. That's maybe why Eliyahu took offense to it, because he says, yes, I might have been a Kapdan, but I've changed my ways, or I'm no longer a Kapdan, and he took issue with the fact that he was still calling him a Kapdan. So now the Gemara continues. Lo yidbak biyadcha meumah min acherim. Kol zman shereshayim ba'olam, charanof ba'olam. As long as the reshayim are in the world, the Mishnah tells us, then Hashem is angry. Once the reshayim are destroyed, that assuages God's anger, that causes God's anger to dissipate. Now Gemara says, Man Rishayim. Who are the Rishayim over here? And Rav Yosef Ganvei, the thieves. So, how to understand this? Is this either connected to what we said before with regards to Yericho? We're speaking about the Cherem of Yericho, and then we have Achan who goes and takes from the Cherem, and that causes God to be angry because he took from the Cherem of Yericho, and then Hashem is angry at Bnei Israel, and they lose the next battle with the Ai. So maybe that's what the reference is here to Rishayim, is to that type of Gneva, that of Achan. Or it might be related to the Ir HaNidachat itself. Hashem says that if you destroy the Ir HaNidachat, that will cause my anger to dissipate. But if someone steals from the Ir HaNidachat, then the destruction of the Ir HaNidachat hasn't been carried out. He causes the Ir HaNidachat to persist in the fact that he took something from the Ir HaNidachat or possession from the Ir HaNidachat, and that caused God's anger to persist. And that's what it means, the Rishayim. As long as the Rishayim, the Ganvei, are around, then the anger of Hashem is going to persist because we didn't get rid of the Ir HaNidachat in totality. Or you could just view this as a completely independent statement which says that what gets God angry is Gneva or Gezel, is theft. And we know that from, we saw in the Gemara's earlier with regards to the Dor HaMabul, Lo Nechtam Gzar Dinam Ela Ela Hamas, the final decree or the final straw that broke the camel's back for the Dor HaMabul was theft, was Gezel. And similarly, the Radak says the same thing with regards to the Stone Ve'amora, that it was the theft that finally pushes Hashem over the edge and makes it that Hashem wants to destroy Stone Ve'amora because Hashem will not stand for Hamas for any duration of time. And maybe that's what it's referring to over here. Man Rishayim, or Rishayim of the Ganvei, because they bring the Charonaf of Hashem to the world because Hashem won't stand for that type of behavior. Tanu Rabanan, Rasha Badi Olam, Charon Badi Olam. When Rasha comes into the world, anger comes into the world. Shenemar, Bevo Rasha, Bagambus, Vim Kalon, Cherpa. When the Rasha comes into the world, then there comes scorn. Vim Kalon, a man of disgrace, along with him comes Cherpa, insult or embarrassment or shame that comes along with him. So you see, when there are evil people that come into the world, bad things come along with those evil people. Rasha, Avad Min Olam. When the Rasha is lost from the world, Tovah Ba'al Olam, that brings goodness to the world. Shenemar, the Pasuk says, Ba'avod Rishayim Rina. With the destruction or the loss of the Rishayim Rina, there is joy, rejoicing, song. So there is celebration at the loss of the Rishayim. Tzadik Niftar Min Olam. When the Tzadik passes away, Ra'av Ba'al Olam. Evilness or bad things happen in the world. Shenemar, Hatzadik Avad. The Tzadik is lost. Ve'inish Sam Alev. And nobody pays heed. Nobody notices that he's lost. Banche chesed nesafim. And men of charity, goodness, and generosity are being nesaf, the euphemism for passing away. Vein mevin. And there's nobody understanding, or nobody really, again, paying heed to that. Kimipneara nesaf atzadik. The reason God's taking them away, or why they're dying, is because the bad is coming. So Hashem takes away the tzadik, or takes away the chassid, because he's about to bring the bad or evil, and he doesn't want the tzaddik or the chassid to suffer that bad. But you see from that there's a correlation, that once the tzaddik or the chassid passes away, Hashem will bring that bad. And we saw that before in the Gemara in Perek Chelek with regards to Mitushelach, that Hashem waits to bring to the Mabul until the death of Mitushelach. As long as Mitushelach is alive, the Mabul can't come because he's a tzaddik. Once he passes away, then Hashem brings the Mabul. And it's not even just when he passes away. We said before that maybe even the 7 days extra for the Avelut, for Mitushelach, that still protected the world from the Mabul. But once that terminated, once that ended, then the bad came, the Mabul started. So you see from that that Hashem spares the Tzaddik and the Chassid from the difficulties or the Ra'ah, but in doing so, it also implies that the death of the Tzaddik and the Chassid is what brings about the Ra'ah, the bad things that happen afterwards. Tzaddik ba le'olam, tova ba'ad le'olam. When a tzaddik comes to the world, goodness comes to the world. Shenemar, Zeyinachamenu Maseinu Mitzvon Yadeinu. That is said about Noach Ish Tzaddik. So when he is born, it says that this child should bring us consolation from Maseinu, our work, Mitzvon Yadeinu, the difficulties and frustrations of our hands. And that is because, of course, Baruch Hu had cursed the earth because of the Chet of Adam HaRishon, and then subsequent to that, the Chet of Cain. And so when the people are working in the earth, it says that only coats with the dar, weeds are going to come out, it's not going to be so productive. And Chazal say in the Midrash that Noach invented the plow, which helped him out with dealing with working the earth that was cursed. And so his invention of the plow but a huge step forward in terms of man's ability to, quote unquote, conquer the land and make the land more productive. It also, because I'll say there that the curse of Adam Rishon was reduced at that time at the birth of Noach, and that is the idea that Noach, the birth of Noach, the birth of a tzaddik, brought goodness to the world, and that lets us end off the Masechta on a positive note. And with that, we complete Masechet Sanhedrin. Adron Allah, Kol Yisrael, Yishlem, Chedek, Olam, Abba, Uslik Allah, Masechet Sanhedrin.